All right, thank you, Chase and Mary, and that's a special thing for anybody who is in Christ, anybody in Christ, and that is what the Lord does for them. Our text is Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, Joel chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, as we look at gifts of God. Joel chapter 2, and we'll begin reading with verse 26. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Now shall we pray. Father, I thank you that we have your word to turn to in time of trouble, sorrow, and trial. But not just then. Your word is for all times, for all days. And Lord, I pray that you'd give each one here that eternal eye that looks into the future and sees eternity with the Lord and lives according to his word that he may prepare for that day. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. In verse 25 that we had covered last time, just the last few words there says, my great army which I sent among you. And the Lord is recounting that back from chapter 1, how he had sent his great army, the locusts. And you say, well, how is that a great army? Well, Israel raised its crop. It was just about ready for harvest. And then God sent the locusts, and they destroyed the crops, the trees. I mean, everything. It just took it all. And you see, Israel was lifted up in pride. Look what we're doing. Look at us. And they began the ways of the world, and they began incorporating the world into their daily lives, into their worship, and in all aspects. The world was a part of them, and they were going away. They were progressing, but when you progress from the Lord, you progress downward. And whether you realize it or not, although through salvation we're freed from the power of sin, one voluntarily starts heading back underneath that cruel master, the servant of sin. God sent his army of locusts that he might bring Israel to their knees, that he might restore fellowship with Israel. You see, the purpose was not just to bring them to their knees, but it was to restore fellowship with them. You see, now they had their temple worship. They had their daily sacrifices. They had all of that going on. You would have looked at them and said, well, hey, they're pretty good. They're doing all right. Look at all that. All the activity, all the daily sacrifices, and the sacrifices are the way it was said to be. And hey, it's fine. But understand, if the sacrifices are to be effective, the place must be holy. And it was not. It was not. And God, in his great long suffering, allowed it to go on. But there was a point where he brings judgment. By the way, that's true for us today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. There's going to be a cutting off, and then the Lord begins to move. Now, they will not be able to get back the fruit that sin had devoured. And when sin devours things in your life, you can't get it back. However, you can plant more seed for the Lord. Seek doing God's will, God's way. Extol the Lord, that is, speak of him to others and speak excitedly and happily of our great God and Savior and tell others about his great saving grace. And seek to know and understand his holiness. If I were to be asked today what I feel is the greatest lack in the local church of today, and I'm talking about our fundamental churches, let alone the churches that represent other things, is that we don't have one iota of the holiness of God. And the reason that is so dangerous is because the field we meet him on is the holy land, holy hearts, holy righteousness. And man, folks, if we don't walk on that field, we're going to come to that time of trial. We're going to come to that time of judgment. And we're going to find that there's no peace. There's no joy. Simply because we're not on holy ground. And the people that have said so many times, but I've prayed and I read a devotional booklet and I did this. But you're not on holy ground. You see, holy ground is needed for holy fellowship with God. Well, that day, judgment came to Israel. God had told them in that day, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." A lot of people relegate that to an Old Testament saying, but it's an Old Testament commandment, but it was before even that. It goes on to this day because it was reiterated in the New Testament. You know, it's interesting to me, the things reiterated in the New Testament seem to be stronger than what was said in the Old Testament. I mean, the Lord said in the Old Testament, love your neighbors yourself. Jesus Christ made it stronger in the New Testament. No, you love one another as I have loved you. That's even stronger. And that love that God gives is not a lustful love. It's not a worldly love. It is a holy love. And when he reiterates that commandment, be ye holy for the Lord your God am holy, he puts that on this premise though. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. Don't try to make your religion fit in with the world as it is. You see, repentance and faith, we're seeking to bring them out of it, not into it. We're bringing them out into a holy God where there is true peace and true joy. One day in the future, God will again bring an army towards Israel. Only this time, it'll be the armies of the world. They'll be marching that way when Israel calls upon their God. And Jesus comes back and he touches down upon the face of this earth. Now in our Joel passage, God will restore Israel. He'll restore them because in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, they did what God said. Repent. They confessed their sins and they turned to the Lord with all their heart and they turned from those things that were holding them back and they gave it all to the Lord and the Lord didn't give them what the locusts ate up. The Lord said, okay, I'm going to sustain you. You plant again and it's going to be a great. I'll restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. So they repented, they fasted, they sought the Lord. Well, in the tribulation period, Israel is down to its last foot, you might say, and then they finally turn to Jesus, and Jesus comes back to rescue them and set up his kingdom. When he sets up his kingdom, there'll be a 1,000-year rule, a 1,000-year reign that'll be righteous and holy. And on this earth, it'll produce as never before. But this is what I want you to get. Do you realize that when Adam and Eve walked out of the garden, they had a promise of a Savior coming? And the ground would bear thorns and thistles, but they would have to live by the sweat of their brow. But if they did, God would bless the ground. Even though it was cursed, he would bless them with the food they would need. And there would be plenty. And do you realize that that's the way God has wanted it through every age? Is that we would not be talking about recessions and depressions and wars and things of that nature if our world, if men from the very beginning would just turn back to God. But you've got to turn back to God. Our text deals with what God will do for Israel, the same nation, Israel, that he has chastened with the locusts, the same nation of whom he says, I will bless those that bless thee and curse those who curse thee. Now let's look at the gift of his blessing here in verse 26. He says, ye shall eat in plenty. And by that he means that it's not just going to be the bare essentials. It's going to be abundant supply. I can remember when my wife and I moved from Ocala to go to Pensacola Christian College to study for ministry. We had two children. Paul there was 2 years old, and Michelle was 8 months old. And we went at just the perfect time. There were gas lines. We were in a recession. You remember going to a gas station and getting 5 gallons or whatever they would say you could have, and then you drive down the road, burn up 2 more gallons to get to another gas station to get 5 gallons there. And we did that. Jobs were hard to find. We got to Pensacola, and I found out that there were a few day jobs I could get, but I was going to college, and night jobs just weren't available. I was going everywhere, putting in applications and seeking. So finally, somebody told me, said, look, one thing that you can do is that you can give blood plasma twice a week. The first time they take out a pint of blood and then they get the plasma out of it and they put the blood back in you. You wait 48 hours and then you can do it a second time. They do the same thing, take the blood out, get the plasma and put the blood back in. The first time you got $5. Second time, 48 hours later, you got $10. And so with that, $15, I would use half to gas up our old Plymouth Fury that got about 10 to 12 miles to a gallon. And so I'd put about half of that into the... Now, understand, it wasn't $2.50, $3.50 a gallon back that day, okay? But I'd go to the grocery store, and I had 2 items that we bought. Grits. And then I'd go to that section where they'd put them in, oh, sometimes in buggies, sometimes in just an area there where they would have these bent cans. I mean, they look bad to look at them. But they were really marked down. And so I'd be a bent can. Sometimes they'd have a label on it. Sometimes they wouldn't. So it was pot luck, you know. And so I'd go through and get those cans. Now look, we probably qualified for food stamps. I would not take if I couldn't work for it. And that was just my own thing that I have to work for it. If I'm going to get it, don't hand it out to me. And so that's what we did. And it was like that. Kept looking for jobs, going to school. It got rough. Now, the great thing about having a baby that was only 8 months old before we left, for some reason or another, people thought we needed baby powder. We had more baby powder, and I thought, man, we can have 10 more kids with all of this powder, you know. And then, you know, when you have a wife, you make sure of 2 things that you have for them, hairspray and deodorant. But when you're only getting $15 a week, it's hard to keep that in supply. So what I would do, I would let her use that. I'd let her use the deodorant, but I would get the powders. I would do that number, and then I would spray it with hairspray. I didn't spray it up there. I sprayed it down there. Now, sometimes you go to school kind of like that, you know. But People didn't sit close to you either. But it was that's you did what you had to do to get by. I come home one day, and Janice said, I just opened the last can of food. Now, we still had grits. Now, we didn't have butter. We didn't have fruit, anything put on. It's just plain grits. Didn't have milk. I think one time we got some powdered milk. So, as I said, we didn't have milk, you know, because powdered milk is another story. But you drink it at that time. Okay. But we didn't have that. So, it was water, and then we had a canned vegetable and grits, breakfast, lunch, supper. I come home from school, from classes that day, and she said, I just opened the last can. I went in the room and just said, Lord, it wasn't a big, long prayer, but I just said, Lord, I've come here because you called me, and I'm not going to quit. But you have to supply a job. You have to supply a job. And if you supply the job, I'll work and I'll support my family and go to college. I won't quit. And that's basically what all I prayed. Well, I got up from there. I think we ate first. I went out to the mailbox. My old friend, Mike Privett, we grew up from the time we was that tall. And my dad had led his dad to the Lord. And we just kind of grew up together. Now the clear blue, I didn't ask anybody for money, but out of the clear blue, he sent me $36. I thought I hit a gold mine. Man, I was able to go out and buy some real food, you know, and put even fill the tank up this time. A man from the church here, Dr. Sandberg, that was a member here, he called me and said, I want you to go see this man, and he'll give you a job. And he knew the man here in Pensacola, and I got a job working at TGNY. Well, I wasn't saying praise God for TGNY, but I was saying praise God for the job, you know. But I was there, and that same week, somebody sent me a check for $100. Now, let me just put something there. That was a gift of his blessing. It's not because I've done anything, because I hadn't. As a matter of fact, let me say this so that you'll know it's of God, to him be the glory. I have failed more tests of faith than I've passed. Okay. But God, it's not because of who I am or who you are. God honors faith. But it's after the fact. Okay. It's after the fact. Well, Israel will not be blessed if they don't turn to the Lord. But they're not blessed as one who is gorging himself because he's afraid there's not going to be food for a long time, as in the locust judgment. But he'll have food. For God's word has promised, and God's word is so good. Now, it naturally follows that we will be satisfied. One can be full but not satisfied because of the uncertainty of the next meal. Christians can suffer in this lifetime. But we have his promise that he'll meet our need now. Now understand what I told you in the illustration just a little while ago. We never had to go without eating. God supplied. We didn't have to go without eating. Now, maybe I should have said, Lord, could you send a hamburger? How about some fried chicken? I'm a Baptist. You know, I could have said that. But the Lord supplied. And you know what? It sustained us. It sustained us. And you know, you might suffer. You may not have what others have in this life. But you know what? As I read the Bible, I find out that there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound. And we're all going to be caught up. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And down on this earth, they're going to have a tribulation like this world has never known. We were in our Sunday school class this morning talking about how there's a point where the entire earth is going to be quaking, and that even the sky is going to be quaking. And there's going to be hailstones up to 100 pounds in weight pelting the earth. Well, that's going on down there. We're having a marriage feast. You think about that. We're having a marriage feast up there. I like the old song, "Come and Dine." I don't know if the Lord, you know, some say Revelation 4:1, the Lord says, "Come up hither." Maybe that's what the Lord's going to say. Or he might say, "Come and dine." I don't know. But he says in the song, the disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Savior called unto them, "Come and dine. With his manna he doth feed, and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. And you can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry soul he calls, come on and dine." And my friend, that day that he's going to call out to come up, I believe is so very soon. Be quite honest with you, I'm kind of hoping when I'm in Israel that we go straight up from there. But I can't promise that, so I'm not selling you on that either. Israel's looking for the millennium. It'll be a great time. We're looking for that heavenly city. For any and all kinds of the blessings of God, we should praise the name of the Lord our God. Our text tells us. He says there again, "And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied." And notice next, "and praise the name of the Lord your God." Military men have told me this. I've seen it many times with hospitals and other things. People pray for God's deliverance. They get very, very spiritual, confess sin, everything else. But as soon as the experience is over, they're back to the ways of the world. And what a shame that is. But here they are. They've been promised. And so they turn to the Lord God, and so he says, now praise his name. You know, the word name speaks of the person, of what his person is like, of who he is as a person. Don't try to give a worldly flavor to that precious name. Don't be a religious progressive in this day who must make his name fleshly. You see, praise his holy name, his person, his deity, and be thankful that he is our God. His name, he says, praise his name. That word praise has the idea of to be bright, splendid, to shine, to celebrate, or glorify. In other words, we shine a light on him with our lips and our actions. That is, our action shows that our lives are devout, making the Lord our God the object of our admiration and life. Speaking of him to others, we lift up his name constantly. You see, not all of us can work full-time in a church or work full-time in a Christian school or on a mission field. We don't even have the call to do that. But every one of you that are saved are called to be full-time Christians. So, whether you're working in the factory, you're Jesus' light in that factory. If you're working in a grocery store, you're the Lord's light in that grocery store. If you're working in a high-tech place, you're the Lord's light in that place. Wherever you are, you're the Lord's light. Shine it for him. Shine it for him. One of the great evidences of true revival is when we start, or should I say when we quit, making ourselves the great I am and telling him how good that we are, and instead begin to glorify God by our repentance, by our separation from sin. rather turning our hearts and minds to glorify him in our heart and mind. As 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Or Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. I left out a two-word phrase. I left it out on purpose. Good report. You see, associate yourself with the holiness of God, God's people, God's house. That's good report before God. But then he says, think on these things. The way you think is in God's word. That's why a local church needs to be a Bible-preaching local church. You see, and that way it works out for the great, wonderful, and glory of God. Now we do that because he hath dealt, notice there in the verse, wondrously with us. He hath dealt. You know, when you're younger and you're starting out in ministry, something good happens and you say, look what I've done. This wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for me. And so the Lord knocks you down about 3 steps so that you realize he did it. And you know, when you get to that point, if you're wondering, well, this wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for me, God has to move in and show you, no, he does it all. And we've got to be convinced in our own heart when we look at our life, wow, you know what? There's some hard places, but God dealt wondrously with us. All blessings come from him. It says he hath dealt. And the idea of the words hath dealt is of completely ethical. He's been above board. And he says with you. With you can apply to the whole group or can apply individually. I like that he used the word you. You know, I made an announcement about going to Israel. And I've said, I want you to come with me to Israel. Okay. Now, I'd love the whole church to go. I know that not everybody's going to go. But when I said, I want you to go with me, you can take that very personal. And yet, realize it's to each person. Well, that's what he means in hearing the word of God. He's dealt wondrously with you. God's dealt wondrously with every one of us. Has he not? He really has. We may not realize it, but he really has. The point is, he didn't break his ethics of holiness to bless us so kindly. Even after repeated rejections of his grace and will, every bit of our sin was fully punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons we praise that holy name. Think of it. We are forgiven, but we're forgiven on holy ground. It was totally just forgiveness because he paid it all. So we praise his name. That's the person of his name. He loved us so much that even with our sin, our rejections of the ways of righteousness, our wills that have led us so far from him at so many times of our lives, yet he loved me. And he came. That's the person of Christ. And you know, he does forgive. You say, can God forgive me? Oh, yes. Amen. Oh, yes. If not, he'd have to be a liar. You see, the Almighty God is absolutely righteous. I deserved much more than famine and captivity and shame. I did. I deserved much more than that. I deserved hell. But Jesus paid it all. Don't be ashamed of him. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Mr. Calvinist, God doesn't lie. He said, to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Don't be ashamed of that. Tell others. Romans 10, 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. How about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12? For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, committed. Committed. Think of that. You've heard me use the illustration of marriage and the plan of salvation because the Bible uses it that way. The Bible uses marriage to show the commitment of salvation. So most of your men, you come in here, you're sitting with your wives, and you sit together because that's the person that is your life. There's a commitment. A commitment has been made. People just move in, live together. They get into the lust of the flesh, but they don't ever know love because they have no idea of the commitment. And so we commit unto him our all. We're saying, Lord, I'm turning from it. When a person gets married, whether it's a man or a woman, he may have had 5 girlfriends, she had 10 boyfriends. It's always that way. And so they've had that. But when they turn, he turns, she turns, they meet. Those are left behind. Those are left behind. This is life now. And this is a picture of Christ. You know, sometimes we say, what is repentance? That's the best picture of repentance that I know. It's turning to him. And when you turn to him, you're turning from the rest. You're giving him your life. And now you're living, entering into a committed relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you just said a prayer, you got baptized and you joined the church, but you didn't really enter into a committed relationship with Christ. And I'm not talking about you never sin. Hey, we sin daily. I'm not talking about that you won't mess up like David messed up with Bathsheba. And yet he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But he still had a relationship with the Lord. My friend, that's what I want to ask you today. Not have you said a prayer like hocus pocus. These are the magic words. I'm saying, have you entered into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, won't you do that today? Because he wants to save you. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we're going to have this hymn of invitation, hymn 210. I didn't see any hands go up to say that, pray for me, I'm not saved. But I saw several hands that didn't go up to say that I am saved. And so, Lord, I would hope that people don't care if they go to heaven or to hell because that tells me they don't really believe it. Father, I pray that you would just really speak to those hearts. I pray for that one, Lord, that is here today, Lord, that they don't really have that walk with God. Really don't witness for him. They've grown ashamed of that name. And I pray, Lord, that we'd step over that shame and be happy to extol his name and let the people of this world know Jesus is my Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior. And he'll save you too. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.